Welcome to Ask the Pastor, and for those of you who may not know who I am, I'm Blake Gideon, pastor of First Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And for all of you who go to church here, thank you. God bless you. Love each of you. And don't forget to encourage others to subscribe to Ask the Pastor and share this with your friends and your social media friends. But we have two questions for today, and so let's get right to them. Here's the first question. This person says, I've been helping a backdoor neighbor cut and pick up her tree debris for several days now. Today, which is, she said, was Sunday afternoon, I invited this person to our church. She said she is a Methodist and didn't know how Methodist and Southern Baptist mixed. Jokingly, I told her, don't worry, we'll convert you. Just for a good laugh. But seriously, what is the difference? I would like to be able to give Tina some words to think about so she'll respond and affirm at least or respond and willingly perhaps visit our church. Okay, so really the question is what is the difference between a Methodist and a Baptist? Well, let me just give you a couple of answers. As for Baptist, we believe that, for example, baptism is different. Baptists believe that we should only baptize confessing believers. However, Methodists, they'll baptize irrespective of age. And so they will baptize infants, where we as Baptists will not. Also, the mode of baptism. So We believe different about who should be baptized. In Baptist life, we do not baptize infants at all. As Baptists, we baptize by immersion, which means that we take people fully under the water and we bring them back up. That's the mode of baptism. It's the baptism of immersion. The Greek word baptizo literally means to plunge under. Furthermore, every example that we have in the Bible is an example of baptism by immersion, taking people down and under the water, bringing them back up. It symbolizes the dying of the old way of life and the resurrection of the new life. And furthermore, to go back to my previous statement, also every example in the Bible that we have of baptism is a baptism of a believer. There's no example anywhere in the scripture of an infant being baptized. It's always of a professing believer, and it's always by immersion, where a Methodist will baptize an infant, and Methodists will also, they'll sprinkle and pour. Now, they'll immerse too, but they have no problem sprinkling or pouring, where we as Baptists would say no. The biblical mode of baptism is baptism by immersion only. Also, the way they govern their church is different. For example, every Southern Baptist church is a self-governing church. In other words, we don't have an entity over our church telling us what to do. We don't have bishops over our church assigning pastors, okay? In Southern Baptist life, each Southern Baptist church is its own governing body. For example, when a Southern Baptist church needs a pastor, well, that church goes out and seeks their own pastor. Well, but if you're a Methodist, their congregations are linked to an appointed bishop over a certain region. And so the church does not go out and seek their pastor. The bishop over that area appoints them a pastor. So significant differences on how they govern their church. And as you see, there's also significant differences on baptism as well. I would also say that there's, significant differences in our soteriology. Now, that's just a fancy word for saying what we believe about salvation. I do believe that Methodists are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they have truly been born again, but that's also true for Baptists. I believe that Southern Baptists are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Other Southern Baptist believers are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they have been born again. I believe that Methodists are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they have been born again. So, but here's what I mean by a difference in soteriology. Most Methodists, if not all Methodists, I guess there could be some Calvinistic Methodists out there, but Methodist doctrine as a norm believes in what is known as semi-Pelagianism, or what we might call a synergistic salvation. In other words, they believe that salvation is the result of man's choice and God's grace. So they believe that man's free will and God's grace works together to bring about the new birth, where we as Southern Baptists lean more monergistic, where we believe that, and again, this is not true of all Southern Baptists, but predominantly Southern Baptists believe this, that man's free will is bound in as a result of our Adamic nature. And so, therefore, it's impossible for us to exercise free will apart from God's sovereign grace. And so, in order for man to exercise his will, there first must be a move of God upon that person. God must first move in grace upon that person in order for them to have the freedom to choose Christ. Where a Methodist would say, oh, no. It's God, it's man's free will and God's grace. Where a true Baptist, a historic Baptist would say, I would say a true Baptist would say, no, God's grace must come upon that person first. Okay? And it's God's grace that enables a person to trust in Christ. Apart from the grace of God, none seek after God. There's none righteous. There's none who would choose God. And so a Baptist believes that sinful people are totally depraved. We are totally sinful. We are dead in sin, and there's no good in us. Therefore, apart from God's grace, we would never choose Christ. Where a Methodist would say, oh, no. Man still has enough good in him where he could choose Christ. So that's the difference. We are more monergistic. We believe that salvation is solely, God initiates salvation. It's solely a work of God, where a Methodist is more synergistic, where it's God and man working together. Of course, I reject that view. Also, Methodists are more liberal than Southern Baptists. Okay, they might call us fundamentalists, and there are fundamentalists in the Baptist, in Southern Baptist life, but most Southern Baptists are conservative. They're very strong. Strongly conservative. We believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God, whereas a Methodist would believe that the Bible is not free from error, and they're more liberal in their understanding of Scripture. Now, I would say within Methodism, there are some Methodist churches that are not synergistic. They're more monergistic, and And I guess you would call those more Calvinistic Methodists, which would kind of be an oxymoron if you study church history. But Methodism as a whole, believes what I told you earlier. But recently there was a split in the Methodist denomination because of same-sex marriage. And so a lot of Methodist churches believe it's okay for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. Methodists are, again, not as a whole, but there was a split recently among Methodists, and so there's a move to adopt LGBTQ and same-sex marriage. And so that's why I mean that Methodists are more liberal than Southern Baptists. So I hope that answers your question. Perhaps it was more than what you wanted, but you did ask about how to minister to your Methodist neighbor. And I would say, yes, invite her to church, but also share the gospel with her. Not that she's not saved. She could very well be born again, but it's also possible that she has never truly heard the true gospel message. And so make sure that she has heard the true gospel. All right, moving on to my next question. And it's a little bit lengthy, so give me a moment. Christ mentioned that because he has chosen us, the world hates us in John 15:19. The world loves and accepts its own. To be chosen is to be made new, thus having a new heart and mind, a new creature. With that being said, I have not experienced persecution nor any hatred from a non-believer. Could that be that I failed to properly represent Christ or the name of Christ? Is this the reason others favor me because I fit in, so to speak, to them? I fit in with them? My stomach turns when I hear others' view of the Most High as though he is an accessory, something that is useful in order to improve their life. However, because I keep silent, does my silence in those matters condone those who blaspheme who exercise blasphemous utterances? How can the gospel save a person if the carriers of truth and light cover it? Hence, no conviction, resulting in a desire to remain in the very thing that defiles man. Okay, lengthy question. Let me just get to the nuts and bolts of it. There's a couple of questions within that one question. You know, first of all, this person quotes John 15:19, which basically says that the world's going to hate you because it loves those that are its own. But because Christ was persecuted, then if you live for Christ, you ought to expect that the world's going to hate you and persecute you. And this person says, well, what's the problem? Because I haven't been persecuted. I really haven't been hated by the world. Is it because I haven't been living for Christ like I should? Well, it's possible. It's very possible that the reason you're not hated by the world or the reason you're not being persecuted is because you're not living for Christ like you should. I do believe the more we look like Christ, the more we live like Christ, the more we speak the things of Christ, we will be hated by the world. Now, I have been hated. I've been hated by the world. I've been hated by people who are lost. And sadly, I've been hated by people who claim to profess Christ. And usually, it's always the result of preaching the word of God boldly. And some people just don't like that, especially the world doesn't like that. So I have experienced hatred, and I would say to this person, and by the way, I know the person who wrote this, and they're a new believer. And so I would say, don't be too hard on yourself. You're a new believer. But I will say this to you, the more you live for Christ, the more you're going to be hated by the world. Now, notice I said to you a few moments ago that I have been hated by the world, but I did not mention persecution. Now, sure, I've experienced some minimal persecution, but I've never experienced persecution like we read about in the New Testament or we read about in church history. I've never experienced persecution to the level that my brothers and sisters experience it around the world, okay? I've never been threatened with imprisonment. I've never been beaten for my faith. I haven't had a family member be killed because of their faith in Christ. Those things are happening right now around the world. There are believers right now around the world who are hated by the world and who are experiencing severe persecution. Now, I believe that is moving our way. what's happening in the East is now moving towards the West. And I do believe it's just a matter of time before Christians in the West, the American church, I believe it's just a matter of time before we do experience utter hatred by the world and intense persecution. I do believe it's heading this way. I do believe that. And those who truly live for Christ will experience hatred and intense persecution. And I'm speaking to the American church right now. But even with that being said, you ought to already be feeling the pressure of the world. In some sense, you ought to already be feeling the hatred of the world. And you ought to feel, I should say, the gentle breeze of persecution. You ought to feel the gentle breeze of persecution, knowing that a storm is coming. If you're not already feeling the breeze of persecution, if you're not already experiencing the warmth of hatred, then it's very possible it's because you're not living for Christ like you should. Now, that's a possibility. Okay? Another possibility could be that you're just not around lost people. You know, sadly, Christians have the habit of surrounding themselves with other Christians. I feel like this thing's in my face. I'm sorry. If it's been in my face the whole time during the video, I apologize. Just laugh at it. But Christians do have a tendency to surround themselves with other Christians. You know, you go to church, you're part of a small group, and you live life together. Okay? And those are the people that you're around all the time. Well, that's good. You need to live in community. But you also need to be seeking to reach the lost with the gospel. You need to be living for Christ at the sporting events. You need to be living for Christ at your workplace. You need to be living for Christ at school. And if you're truly living for Christ, you'll be talking about Christ. You'll be talking about the gospel. And when you do, don't be surprised when you experience the heat or the warmth of persecution, knowing the heat is coming. And don't be surprised when you feel the warmth of hatred, knowing that the heat of hatred is coming. And so you ought to be experiencing it at some level, okay? Because God said we would. All right. Well, I took a little bit of time to answer both of those questions because I only had two. And so it gave me a little bit of freedom to spend a little bit more time on those questions. You know, I enjoy answering your questions. I enjoy Ask the Pastor doing this podcast, doing this YouTube page. And I hope it blesses you. But I also hope that if you don't know Christ, that you would turn from sin and that you would place your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Lay down your life and take hold of His. You'll never be sorry. It won't be easy. It's a narrow road. But in the end, it's worth it. And the Lord will fill your heart with joy and peace that only He can provide along the way. God bless you. Thank you for your questions. Look forward to answering more next week.